We're going to find ourselves in 2 Timothy 3 today. It's a book that the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's likely to die soon. And he's aware that Timothy's going to take on that mantle, take on some of the authority and some of the mission that Paul has. But Timothy is timid and Timothy is young. So Timothy needs a couple of letters from Paul to help him do all that God's called him to do. And so we find ourselves in chapter 3, looking again at what Paul would say to this timid Timothy, what he would say to him. And there's much that we can learn from this today, I'm sure. So let's read chapter 3 together of 2 Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me into Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Thank you so much. Well, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for the text you put before us today. We thank you for your words. We humble ourselves. We soften our hearts. We put ourselves under your word to be shaped, to be formed, to be instructed, that we might meet with you, that we might know you, and that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoroughly equipped. We ended here with Paul saying, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what we're going to look at today. How can we be thoroughly equipped? I've got a friend called Mike Lee. He has been a paramedic for many years, but now he's retired and he's a community first responder. I've got a picture on here. This is Mike. Two mics, in fact, and his fully equipped van. He's got everything he needs to be a community first responder. Not all heroes wear capes, but can we just acknowledge that this man, Mike Lee, has served the community of Sheffield for more years than I care to count in this way? And so we appreciate that. There is another Mike that is serving the community of Sheffield in a different way. And he is thoroughly equipped as well in a different way. Can we have another image, please? Mike Ashurst. Superhero joiner. Serving the community of Sheffield. He is thoroughly equipped with tools that I don't even know the name of. But he is equipped as well. They've got the tools they need to do that. If you want that image, I can circulate it later. Happy to do that. I think we need to move on. People are getting distracted, Alex. Let's go on to the next slide. They've got the tools they need to be thoroughly equipped. And Paul says here, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. That means we've been given something from God that enables us to be thoroughly equipped as the servants of God. So for life, for its challenges, for its opportunities, do you feel thoroughly equipped? Well, Paul's encouraging Timothy and encouraging us that there is something that enables us to be thoroughly equipped. Note takers, I'm going to serve you well today. Previously, I made 6 points. They all started random letters, and they were basically sentences. They were very descriptive and very helpful. Today, my friends, 3 points alliterated with a letter P. Thank you very much indeed. It's a hard one, but I managed to get there. So the first point is this. Paul lays out in this chapter that there is a problem. He says, there will be terrible times. There will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. All right, Eeyore, calm it down a bit. He's really going for it, isn't he? Laying it on thick. But Paul has a view. We may not experience that ourselves every day, but there's a truth in what he's saying, that this world is not perfect. And we are surrounded by these things. We may not be brought face to face with them every day, but they exist in the world. We have people like this. Obviously, there's no one here that's disobedient to their parents at all, is there? No? Good. Excellent. Good to hear. Paul is laying it out. There will be terrible times. This is our world. And Paul lays out a similar description in Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. We won't go there, but it's not something that Paul is just dropping in here. It's the way that he's encouraging us to see the world around us. But Paul's concern here is not just the world itself, but it's the teachers, the people that are from the world that are trying to infiltrate the church. In verse 8, he talks about these people, doesn't he? That just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men of deprived minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. These people that are trying to wangle their way into people's homes for their own gain. Titus 1:16 talks about a similar group of people that they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They're teaching something, but their actions don't reveal truth or goodness or godliness. And we're told that they're worming their way into homes to gain control. Is that a problem that we're facing today? False teachers trying to get their way into our households, knocking on the door. Well, maybe, maybe not, but we face it in a different way, don't we? And I've got an image behind here which will represent that, because we are infiltrated, we are pummeled with, we are given opportunity to take hold of so many different teaching through podcasts, through YouTube, through lots of different ways. And much of this is encouraging and helpful. But these things give people access to our homes, to our hearts, to our minds, and to our bank accounts. And we just need to accept that is the case. That's what happens. That's the world we live in. And so actually, we are facing the same overall problem. We can receive learning and teaching that doesn't come to a knowledge of the truth. We face it. We face perversions of the truth, twistings of the truth. Like Dan mentioned in previous weeks, we're faced with alternative gospels that sound like good news, but when you lift off the lid, it's not. Whether it's the prosperity gospel, you know, if you believe it, it will happen. If you trust God, he will bless you. Now, there's some truth in that, but what it denies is some of the things we read today, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or when Jesus would say, take up your cross and follow me. Or when he'd say, when the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And so if we wanted to believe the true gospel, we recognize that suffering comes with that. Challenges and difficulties. It's not all about bless me, bless me, bless me. If I just believe enough, I will be healed. If I just believe enough, my bank account will grow. We don't read that in the Word of God. Or maybe a therapeutic gospel, a gospel that puts me at the center of the good news rather than God at the center of the universe. One that talks about the gospel in ways that helps me feel better about myself rather than drawing my eyes to a God who is magnificent and awesome and has saved me. Now, I want to learn about how God views me, of course, but when people say, oh, I've discovered the truth, and I was worthy to be saved, you think, what? You were worthy to be saved. God died for me. I must be so worthy. No. Oh, people, please. The glory of the cross is that you were not worthy to be saved. The wonder of the cross and the glory of Jesus and the amazing nature of God's grace is that you were but a worm, that I was a worm, that I'd fallen short of God's glory, that my sin was atrocious and attracted the wrath of God, but yet in his grace he came. He chose me before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, and that through Jesus on the cross, I can receive forgiveness. I can receive mercy. I can receive grace, not because I'm worthy, but because he is worthy. He is worthy of all that we have. So we also have legalism. It can creep in, can't it? I spent 5 days in a row with Jesus, so I am more holy than you. It's a form of legalism. I don't earn favor with God through my actions. I earn favor with God by standing in the righteousness of Jesus. Now, I've got things to do, and God calls me into. He's got good works prepared in advance for me to do. I want to put to death the misdeeds of the body. I want to keep in step with the Spirit and live a holy life, but I don't do it to perform or to achieve or to make myself righteous before God. I do it because that's what I love to do, because Jesus has called me into it and enables me to do it. I'm not following rules and regulations to justify myself. I'm doing it as part of my worship. These things can infiltrate through teaching, through YouTube, through podcasts. They can sneakily get into what we think and what we believe. But Paul has a solution. He has two solutions. We'll get to the second one in a second, but the first one is this. He says, there is a pattern you can follow, and it is my life. He said, the solution is this. You can look at me and where I've been. You know me, and you can follow the pattern of my life. His way of life, his love, his patience, his endurance, his sufferings. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know me. You don't just know what I teach. You know the life that I live, and it is entirely consistent with what I believe. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is confident he can say that because of the work of Christ in his life. There is an integrity to what he does and believes and says, and he calls Timothy into the same thing. So how do we counteract these twists of truth? How do we handle these podcasts that we can look at and listen to and hear? Well, taking Paul here, we said we've got to look at the pattern of their life. We've got to look at what they do and how they live. But that's difficult to do from a distance, isn't it? It's challenging to know that from a distance. The point, if I can make it this way, if you want to follow someone, maybe I can put it this. If you want to follow someone, listen to someone online. Don't just follow their teaching, follow their pattern, their life. And until you know what that is like, let's be cautious about what we receive. I've got, there's a gentleman in the church called Isaac Knightley. He's sitting here today. I was hoping he wouldn't be here today, and I'll explain why in a second. But we've got, just in case you can't see him, there's a slide there. Actually, if you put the next one on, I've made it easier to work out which one's Isaac. Next slide, Alex, if that's all right. There we go. Just in case you were confused. I quite enjoyed scrubbing Erin's face out, actually, but don't tell her that. Isaac's job, he is a climbing coach. And the reason I didn't want him to be here today was because he was competing in a competition yesterday, and if he got through to the semis, he wouldn't have been here today. And so I was rooting for him. So, unlucky, but great to have you here. He's a climbing coach. We've been climbing with him. And I've got way more confidence in following the pattern that Isaac shows, and I'm following his instruction because I've seen him do some of this. Grab the pictures back up again, Alex, thank you. I've seen him do some of this. I've seen him climb things that are impossible to climb as far as my eyes would say. I've seen him hold his body weight on a tiny little pebble on a wall and stick there. And you think, okay, you're not just telling me what to do because you've got a good idea. Like, if someone came to me and said, the best way to climb this wall is to go up feet first, I'd be going, what are you on about? But if Isaac told me that, I would believe him because I've seen that integrity in his coaching and in his climbing. Now, just as an aside, there's a friend there spotting for Isaac, and he's about 20 yards away like this. I just going, yeah, I've got you, Isaac. I'm thinking he hasn't got him. He's 20 foot high. If Isaac comes down, then he's doing some damage. But at least his friend's out of the way, not getting hurt himself. But nice effort. Right. Verse 14 makes this more explicit. It says this. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. There is a danger that we learn the basic truths of the gospel and we get hold of some of the more teaching, we move forward and we're in the church, we're in small groups again, we're listening on a Sunday and we travel forward in our understanding, and then we hear things online and it just begins to adjust what we believe and what we think. But I guess Paul would say, my application of this, Paul would say, don't twist and turn your theology on the basis of someone rando. Someone completely that you don't know. You don't know the pattern of their life. You don't know if they're living out what they're saying. Don't go changing your theology, your convictions, your lifestyle based on what you've heard from a random person online. You don't know them, would be my summary of what Paul might say to Timothy if he lived in this context. We've got a third P though. What's the solution for the problems? There's the pattern, but the ultimate solution that Paul would point to us today is the power, the Bible, the source. He draws our attention to it so clearly, doesn't he? And that's where we read that through the word of God, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you are an apprentice, next one. There's lots of different types of apprentices. Not that sort of apprentice. This sort of apprentice is the right one. Someone on a job. Next one, please, Alex. Someone who's learning on a job. How are they going to be thoroughly equipped? If someone apprentices to Mike in joinery, he's going to make sure they've got all the tools that they need to do the job that they need. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you're my apprentice. And maybe he's saying to us today, come be apprenticed by me. And here's the tools that I want to give you. It's this. All the tools are here so that you can be thoroughly equipped. So we're going to spend the rest of our time just looking at four key words in these couple of verses. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. These are the four things that Paul draws attention to as to what the Word of God does to enable us to be thoroughly equipped. So teaching, this is not about data and information gleaned from a book in order that we can get top marks in a Bible quiz. This is more like, as this picture shows here, a parent teaching a child to bake, saying, this is the way to do it. This is the first step. This is the next step. This is how you do it. And the Bible teaches us how to do it. It's the sense of forming the mind, not just filling it. So it's not just putting information in. It's changing our viewpoint. It's changing our perspective. And I can point to a time when I was very young. Who here is around 8 or 9? Yeah, so about 8 or 9, I can remember being in my church back home in Coventry, and I remember hearing the Bible preached, listening to the Word of God, and my view, my mind completely changing from being someone who thought I was all right because I'm in a Christian family, in a Christian home, I'll be okay, to realizing I had sinned. I had not lived up to God's expectations or God's ways. And what was promised for me was not life eternal with God, but life without God. When I was to die, I would be without God, and that was a horrible place. And I realized I needed to say to God that I'm sorry for my sin, for what I'd done wrong, and I received the forgiveness of God and chose to live for God that day. That happened to me at 8 or 9 years old. And that can happen to you today. Maybe you've come along as a child and you think, I'm all right because my mum and dad are Christians and we go to church every Sunday. Brilliant. Well, it is brilliant. But you've got to make a decision yourself to follow God, to recognize what is true. Because salvation, being saved, doesn't come from being in a Christian family. It comes from you personally saying, I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I'm sorry and I repent for all the things that I've done wrong and I want to live my life for him. That's what happened to me. I was taught by the word of God. It changed my mind. It wasn't filled, it was changed. And the next word is a strong word. Rebuke or rebuking. This is about exposing what is wrong or bringing into the light, or as we see here, a prosecutor in a court bringing in evidence to convict. It's a strong word. Have you ever read the word of God and been convicted? Have you ever read the word and realized, oh, I've got it wrong? It happened to me this week. I was reading Acts 9 and Paul's journey on the road to Damascus. He's breathing out murderous threats. He's against the Christians. He's trying to get them all locked up and killed. And he meets with Jesus on this road. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But then what he does, he sends him to a completely random person that he doesn't know called Ananias. And he says, go to this man who is a Christian, who you've been persecuting, who you've been breathing murderous threats about. Go to him, he'll pray for you, you'll be healed, and he'll show you the way. This is the highly learned Paul, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, who thinks he's in exactly the right path. And God's chosen method of teaching and learning for him is go to someone you don't even know or respect and receive your sight and receive your direction. I'd got caught up in my own opinion. I'd got caught up in my own pride that I think that I knew what was happening in a certain situation. I knew what to do. And God said, hold on, sunshine. Maybe you need to hear from someone that you might not respect, that you might not think they have the right way. And I was convicted that the prosecutor of the word of God came to me and said, you've got it wrong, I'm rebuking you. And it was beautiful and helpful. What else do we have? Correcting. This correcting sounds harsh, but it's not. This is a beautiful word. This is like a broken bone being put back into place. Or it's a bit like this. Lily, can you come and help me? Lilybeth. It's my daughter, Lilybeth. It's also like this. So not this first bit. Okay. It's like, stay down, stay down. When it says correcting, it's like the word of God going, I'm just going to lift you up. Here you go. It's that kind of feel that the word of God can do for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that happened for me a couple of years ago. I experienced a level of burnout, and I was in a place of writing myself off, of very low self-esteem. And I was, actually, I'll use a book here. I was drawn back to the word through this book. I've mentioned that before. Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. And I wasn't drawn to Dane. I wasn't drawn to his commentary. He draws you to the word of God and to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to me. I was corrected. I was lifted up. My bones were put back into straightness and into alignment because my thinking, my soul, I was crushed. And God, in his grace, through his word, brought this correction that lifted me up and helped me. So I read scriptures in Isaiah like, I dwell with the lowly and contrite. I don't know whether you feel lowly this morning, but those are the people that our Jesus wants to be with. I read in Isaiah 50, and we reflect on this as elders on Thursday as well, where it says, he will carry you, like a shepherd carries a sheep close to his heart, he will carry you. And I was like, yeah, I feel like a lamb, so weak and helpless. But my Savior carries me, not over his shoulder, close to his heart. I don't know whether you feel like I'm maybe a broken lamb this morning. We have a gospel and a God. We have a word that encourages us that he wants to lift you up and hold you close to his heart this morning. What else does it do? It trains us. And this is a holistic word. It's for like a coach training an athlete in a modern coaching sense. It takes on board every part. It's nutrition, it's physical, it's food, it's mental. And it's about nurturing, about discipline, about habit forming, about character shaping, about life formation. This word trains us in every single part of our life. Now, some of you here may not have had this privilege, but whenever I used to go to Arnold, who's one of the founding fathers of this church, and you'd ask him a question or for some advice, his answer pretty much always would include a reference to the Word of God. You know, you're coming for advice and wisdom. You're this man who knows God, knows the Word, and he'd very rarely go, and this is what I think. He'd go, well, what the Word of God says is this. Because he had been trained in every part of his life through the Word of God, and he was passing that on. We get trained by the Word of God. So if you're struggling with literally anything in life, your first point of call is, what does the Word of God say? How can this train me at the moment? It's holistic. It's complete. And if you're struggling with that, find a friend who can help you go to the Word of God together and say, what does the Word of God say? Now, there's a place for advice, godly advice and wisdom. I'm not dismissing that. But the most helpful is the one that is rooted in the Word of God. Okay, let's bring this into land. So far, we've interpreted this encouragement from Paul to Timothy as a personal application of using the word. But I've just alighted on another application, which is this. If you didn't want to be someone who leads, someone who pastors, someone who helps, someone who teaches, someone who gives advice, well, Paul's commission here to Timothy is not just for himself, it's for his leadership role. He's saying, young timid Timothy, if you want to do what God has called you to do, you have to use this. You have to be equipped by this to then equip others. And so if you're in a place of leadership or desire to be, then not only are you putting yourself under this word, that when you engage in the role that God's called you to be, you are using this word. You are equipped by this. And so that's why every Sunday morning, unapologetically, we are preaching the Word of God. Not my opinion. Not my plans, what the Word of God says. That's what we open up together because we're convinced that is the best thing for us as a church. All Scripture is God-breathed. His wisdom, his life, his power coming through. There is a load of other ways we can apply this. I just want to apply it in one more way for us, if I can do that. And that's to talk about what might be for most of us a regular pattern of devotional time with Jesus, which mostly happens in the morning for most people, but not everyone. I'm not making a rule. But let me just talk about different ways that we can approach God. So before we do that, I just want to skip into John 5. John 5, we haven't got a slide for this, sorry, this only came this morning. John 5, verse 39 to 40. It says, there's a bit of a warning here. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. This is Jesus to the Pharisees. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Word is God-breathed. When we come to the Word of God, in our devotional time particularly, I'd encourage us that what we're trying to do at that point in time is receive the breath and the life of God. We're not just coming to a book, we're coming to Jesus. Jesus said this Word is about Him. When He speaks, we want to listen. And so we come to receive God's breath, His life, from the Word. And personally, I've come to use that as a measure of what I'm trying to do into my devotional times. There are other times when I'm trying to study, take on information, understand theology. But in my devotional times, I'm coming to meet with Jesus and to receive the breath of God through His Word and receive His life. But I have found that if I stick with the same thing, that begins to fade. And again, this is not a rule. I'm just going to talk about different ways that I know I've done and other people have done as a point of application. So it's going to be represented in a bit of a word cloud here. So Alex, you want to put that up? Meditation. One verse and you read it over and over. You pray about it and you do that for days, possibly weeks, because you're seeking to squeeze as much out of that verse or verses as possible. So you're meditating. Think of it like marinated meat, that you put it close together, the flavoring of the meat together, close together, so that the meat takes on that flavor. You're spending time close to that verse because you want to take on its flavor, its fullness, in order that you get changed by it. So that's one way we can do it. Memorizing. Similar, but not quite the same. You're choosing positive, helpful scriptures that you're going to memorize that are going to help you live your life and encourage others. And so by memorizing, you're also doing a bit of meditation, but you're on that word, but you're actually gaining some tools, some helpful verses to help you with life. Verse by verse study. In the morning, you're in a book of the Bible. You look at one verse. You look at what it means that day. You write, you pray about it. Day two is in the verse after it. Very simple. Verse by verse, very small chunks, having a little nibble on the Bible to get some life from that. You can read it as a story. The Big Picture Bible paints the big story of God's salvation. This is available in adult form as well, but I prefer this one. It's great to go through the kids. But you can read the Bible and look for the narrative, the story. So you're sweeping through quickly to see the story of God's plan over the ages. You can do the Bible in 1 year, courtesy of Nikki Gumbel and friends on the app. You can do the Bible in 2 years if you want to. That's what has been my pattern for 3 years. I read the Bible in 2 years for 3 years, but then I stopped because life wasn't coming from that. It became a drudgery and I needed to change it. It's just probably indication of my personality rather than a recommendation to everyone. At different times, I've been in Lectio 365. What about like Lectio 365? It's another app. I don't tend to listen to it. That irritates me. But I tend to read it through because it gives you scriptures and it points you to Jesus. And I find that really helpful, that I'm drawn to the Word and I'm drawn to Jesus through that. So it's not the app itself that I'm drawn to. It's not their commentary I'm drawn to. It's really helpful because it says, look to the Word, read it again, look to Jesus, what is He saying to you? And I found that has brought life. You can use commentaries as well. I don't tend to do this in my devotional, but I know that people do, and it can be helpful if you just to get something like Straight to the Heart of Acts by Phil Moore. As you're reading through, get someone else's view to help give some life and give some form. Happily do that. The point is, don't let that draw you away from Jesus. Because we come into the Word and to Him, and let that help and advise, but primarily we come into Jesus. Okay, where are we at? Let me wrap up. We want to be those who are thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see here in this chapter of 2 Timothy that we're faced with a problem in the world. We've got a pattern to follow through those who lead us, but also we've got the power of God at work in our lives through the Word of God that can thoroughly equip us. So whether the world gets darker or lighter, our need to be equipped by the Word is always there. So feel free to listen to podcasts, read books, but my suggestion is that you don't have theological U-turns unless you know the pattern of someone's life and their life, and you're able to follow and see that integrity, which I think online you'll struggle to do. But here's my strong encouragement. And we come back to this. Let's pursue the life and the breath of God through his word at home, during the week, and on Sundays. That's Paul's encouragement to Timothy. It's my encouragement today. Let us be thoroughly equipped by getting ourselves into his word. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray.